by now, I'm sure we've all seen the infamous commercial. There's a guy walking around with a cell phone in his head, and he says, "Can you hear me now?" And he keeps walking around, and he keeps asking the question, doesn't he? He says, "Can you hear me now?" When it comes to your prayer life, do you sometimes feel like asking God, "Can you hear me now?" Does it seem like that there are times that your prayers fall on deaf ears? And if so, do you find yourself questioning God, or are you willing to take a look from within and see if you can get to the root of the problem? Oftentimes when we pray to God, we're asking for things that we really don't need. Oftentimes our wants and our wishes are a lot different than our necessities. I believe there's times that when we do pray, we may really not be sure what we're asking for. Are there times when we need to be careful what we pray for? Because that prayer just might be answered. First, I want to start out by telling you that when you pray, this is a conversation between you and God. Christ Jesus is our intercessor. He's our go-between. He's our mediator between us and God. Remember, God cannot be near sin. So we have a go-between. We have a mediator, which is Jesus Christ. I want you to think of your prayer as a talk, as a conversation between you and God and you and Jesus. Jesus will tell God what you're saying. He will listen. God will listen to what Jesus tells him. It's comforting to know that scriptures tell us God knows what we need and what's on our hearts even before we ask for it. And when you do pray, it does not have to be fancy or long. Remember, you're talking to God. This is a conversation. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Matthew 6, starting at verse 5, Jesus says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, for the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is telling us when we pray, He says, go to your place where you can be alone with God. He says, go to your room. Go to your room and pray. The hypocrites that He was referring to, they were standing in the streets, and their prayers was nothing more than a show. They were really making a spectacle of themselves. And it wasn't a prayer out of sincerity as much as it was trying to make themselves look good. And Jesus says, they've got their reward. But Jesus assures us with His words that what you do in secret, what you ask for in secret, will be rewarded openly. The New King James Version is very good. It says, whatever you ask for in private, you will be rewarded to you openly. Jesus reminded us not to keep repeating ourselves. Do you ever find yourselves repeatedly saying, Father, please forgive me of my sins. Just forgive me of my sins. Forgive me when I do wrong. If you're truly repentant in your heart, if you truly turn around, if you are truly repentant, you are forgiven the first time. You don't need to be asked or asking several times. Bless you. Don't keep on vainly babbling, because it's not going to help you in any way. Jesus warned us and he told us, don't be like the pagans. Don't be like them. He says, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask for it. The verses that follow we will look at here in a little bit, but the following verses are some of the most well-known verses in the entire Bible. And I've heard many people recite this prayer, and I've often wondered, if we think about this prayer as we say it, you know, as a people, we are a lot like the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was a stubborn people. They made their share of mistakes. They would turn from God and repent and turn back. And turn from God again and repent and turn back. And many times we are a lot like the nation of Israel. And this nation, as it was being led by Moses out of the bondage of slavery, they were oftentimes complaining. They were oftentimes grumbling, weren't they? I want to look at a story this morning. Look, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11, verses 1 through 6. It says, now when the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of the place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. Some of the people, they were complaining and they were grumbling. And needless to say, this angered God, and you can't blame him. And God sent fire down and he started to consume the camp, and the people started to cry. And once again, Moses intervened and he saved the rest of the camp. But that didn't stop the people from grumbling. That didn't stop them from complaining. Verse 4 says that there were some among them that was greedy, and they were complaining about the food that God was supplying to them. They got what I've called many times convenient amnesia. They soon forgot just how bad the slavery was. And suddenly, the memories of Egypt just were not that bad. God provided them food 6 mornings a week. They could go out and they could collect manna. But they soon grew tired of this manna. The name manna is said to derive from the question man who, seemingly meaning, what is it? This is perhaps an Aramaic etymology, not a Hebrew one. But in any case, God was supplying the food for the people. All they had to do was go out and collect it, and they still complain. 6 days a week, they could gather up the food. And that was not good enough. Are we sometimes the same way as a people? No matter how much God blesses us, no matter how much He does for us, we're never happy. Or it's never enough. Many times, we're just like the people in Israel. In Numbers 11, verses 11 through 17, Moses is talking to God, and he's just saying, God, he said, there's so many people, the stress, there's so many problems. He says, I just can't do it myself. He says, I need some help. And God tells Moses, he says, gather up 70 men from Israel. You might call them elders, but he says, gather up 70 men and have these men help you with the problems and with the disputes and with the issues of the people. Now keep in mind, at the same time, these people were still complaining about the manna. They were still grumbling. And they were still saying, we were better off in Egypt. One thing to remember is that they said they were better off and ate better in Egypt. And I can just not imagine how much this must have angered God. Because for 400 years they cried to get out of this bondage. Now they're out of it and they're free of it. And they think Egypt was a wonderful place to be. They seem to have forgotten the slavery part of their lives in Egypt. Still in Numbers chapter 11, let's look at verses 17 through 20. Starting at 17, it says, then I will come down, which is God, he's speaking here. He says, I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it alone. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat. For we were well off in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? The Lord God is telling Moses, and he's telling the 70. He says, you guys want meat? I'm going to give you meat. You're grumbling and you're complaining. You want meat. You're going to get it. Be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. Be careful what you pray for. You just might get it. Moses in the 70 told the nation of Israel what God had told them. Now we're down to verse 31. Let's look at verses 31 to 35. It says, now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. The people spent all day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered the least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So the name of the place is called Kibroth Hattaavah, because they there buried the people who had been greedy. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people set out for Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. Be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. The Lord sent them meat, all right. If you walked around the camp for an entire day, on any side of the camp, you would find 2 cubits deep worth of quail. A cubit is about 1.5 feet. So think about it. You have almost 3 feet of quail deep on a day's journey around the entire camp. You couldn't move, you couldn't walk without moving on a dead bird or stepping on a bird. It said those that collected the least collected about 60 bushels of quail. They wanted meat, and God said, "You want meat? I'll give you meat." And it was so bad for the people that while they were still eating it, a terrible plague hit the camp. Now, God is an all-powerful God. My guess is this was pretty much an easy one for him, with all the dead birds and the filth and everything that must have been surrounded by that camp. It's no wonder people were dying. 3 feet of quail all around the camp. So what happened? They wanted meat, and the greedy people, they died and they were buried there in the desert. This should be a lesson for us, because we need to be very careful how we pray and what we pray for. Because our prayers can oftentimes be answered in a way that we may not like, we may not appreciate, and oftentimes we'll say, "I don't think my prayer was answered." Maybe the answer was no. You couldn't see the answer. When we pray, does God sometimes wonder if we really know what we're saying and what we're doing and what we're asking? Turn with me, if you would, back to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, we're going to look at verses 9 through 13. Matthew 6, starting at verse 9, Jesus says, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We hear this prayer a lot. We say this prayer on Sunday mornings and Sunday school. But have we given much thought to what we're really saying? Just like some of the songs that we sing, do you read the song? Do you just sing it? Does it just come out because you know the song? Or do you know what the song is saying? This prayer is the same thing, the same principle. The same principle applies to this prayer, because do we know what we're praying here? Verse 9, Jesus says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Do we really believe that? Do we really live it? We should. It came from Jesus. We know that God cannot be near sin, and yet we have some in mainstream religion that teaches that your reward is heaven when you die. They teach that there's going to be an immortal soul that's going to depart. But Jesus says God lives in heaven. He cannot be near sin. The Apostle Paul told us that the corruptible will put on incorruption and the mortal immortality. When? At the second coming of Jesus Christ, at the resurrection. Until Jesus returns, until the resurrection happens, we're not in any way, shape, or form able to be near or that close to God. I wonder oftentimes, do these religions say this prayer? Another thing that really bothers me, that I hear a lot, verse 9 reminds us that God's name is to be revered and to be holy. How many times do you hear people using God's name in vain? It's become so bad and it's become so prevalent that most people don't even notice it anymore. It's in your movies. It's in television. You can't watch anything on television without hearing it. it's normal for society now, isn't it, to use God's name in vain. And that just should not be. There are some who believe that it's cool. Society says it's all right to talk like that. But if we pray this prayer and we believe this prayer, we know to revere God's holy name and not to use His name in vain. You need to be very careful. About verse 10, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Are you ready? Are you truly ready for Jesus Christ to return today? If you heard the sound of the trumpet, would you be one that's going to meet Jesus in the air? Or would you be sitting here watching other people go? Kind of scary, isn't it? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The other real catcher here in this verse is you're asking God to do His will for your life. Are you really willing to let God lead your life? Are you willing to let God control your actions? Or are you going to do it yourself? You're just going to do what you want to do. In verse 10, you're asking God to take control of your life. Verses 11 and 12 says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." Verse 11, Jesus is asking God to take care of our physical needs. And God supplies us very well. We have food. We have shelter. We live good lives. But Jesus is asking God to take care of our physical needs in verse 11. In verse 12. Verse 12 can be one of those got you verses. I got you. Because in this verse we're asking God to forgive us the same way that we have forgiven others. Ouch. Does that hurt sometimes? Are we good at forgiving? If so, we should be good at forgetting too. When we do something wrong and when we hurt someone else, what is it we should do? We should sincerely apologize and repent. And we should ask that person for their forgiveness. If they refuse to speak to you or if they refuse your forgiveness, you've done your part. You've done what you can. But the funny thing about apologizing, the funny thing about saying I'm sorry is this. When it is you that has done wrong to somebody, when it is you that approaches somebody and says I'm sorry, when it is you that says I apologize, you expect it to be good enough. You expect that to be all you need to do. However, when someone wrongs you and when someone apologizes to you, oftentimes, I'm sorry is never enough. Too many times we doubt their sincerity. Too many times we just don't believe them. And we're blinded by our hurt and our pain, and not willing to open our hearts up to God and to forgiveness. Because when you can't forgive, the burden is on you, not someone else. You're the one that's going to pay for that. In any case, in verse 12, you're asking God to forgive you at the same level that you forgive other people. Think about that. Verse 13 ends this famous prayer with, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Here you're asking God for His guidance and for His protection from Satan and from the forces of evil. And this verse is really a request to ask God to help us, protect us from ourselves. We're saying, God, I know I'm going to walk into temptation. I know I am. Please help me. Please help keep me from hurting myself and causing my own problems. Finally, in this verse, we are praising God with praises of His might and His power. And we're praising Him for the coming kingdom that is to be established here on this renewed earth. And God deserves our praises. He truly does. Prayer is a very important and valuable tool. We've been instructed to pray without ceasing. And my prayer for you today is that you strengthen your relationship with Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father. Talk to Jesus. Tell Him what's on your mind and what's in your heart. Form that special bond, that special closeness with God and with His Son Jesus. James 5:16 reminds us the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So I say, let's get on our knees and get to work. Thank you, and may God bless.